Vince, his brother Mike, is making his way to the pulpit. Number one, Miss Brenda, it has to feel good to thank God to hear your son pray as well as he did. That has to be very pleasing. Number two, Miss Betty, it's good to see you out in the country on a rainy night. And I know through your testimony, we're going to pray for you and anybody else who drives around you on the way home. I'm so glad you're here. Praise the Lord.
We are glad you are here tonight. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We've had a long, busy day today, a good senior lunch, but a lot of activity, a lot of things going on, and just been one of those kind of times. I do sort of semi-apologize for not being able to be at the Julie Hardy funeral. I was on my way to get there, and I left. In fact, I had hoped to go Monday night, and some people came up and needed to have some needs and couldn't go to the visitation, and so I said, well, I'll just go to the funeral Tuesday, and I got ready and everything and got ready to leave, and someone called, and I kind of hurried through that as quickly as I could and still had time to get there and got down to the big town of Effingham, Crossroads. And they had blocked, the train was there fixing the tracks, and they had blocked all the exits. And by the time I tried to find an exit that I could get one out of, it was way past. And you don't go into funerals real late, nor weddings real late. So I prayed for y'all and said glory. All right. But we had a good day today. Been a busy, busy week. We had our ministers meal last night over at Horns. Had a good one, that good turnout for that. Of course, got this service within our board meeting tonight. Tomorrow night, Brother Carlisle Hanna, he's not there, but they're going to present him with a special award over at Lake City, and I'm supposed to be part of that. Do pray for Brother Carlisle. He's supposed to buy the bikes that we try to buy every 2 years for our evangelists, about 100 bikes. And that's a big, big deal, and those are people to buy those tomorrow. And so you pray for him that God would, a rupee right now, the strength of the dollar, y'all don't pay any attention to the strength of the dollar much. It just impacts your gas a little bit, but it can make a big difference whether, if it's a half a rupee off, it can make a big difference in whether we can buy a bike or not buy a bike. And so it's just, depending on how it goes up and down, if we can catch it at the right time. So that you, if you would, pray for that. And then, of course, we got that tomorrow night. And then, AC's pass on Friday night. So it's one of those kind of December weeks that we have right now. Lots of things going on. We have looked at Luke chapter 18 in not too long ago. You will find out about me that I like to do that. I like to look at some scripture. Let it kind of, what does it mean? What does the word meditate mean? Anyone know what the word meditate, where it comes from? It's a farmer word, and it literally means to chew the cud. And it is when a cow, eats food, and in one of their stomachs, then they regurgitate it back and eat it again, and then they do that several times. That's what meditate means. And that's what we are supposed to do with the Word of God. We are to eat the Word of God, let it sink into our lives, and then think it through again. Okay, God, what does it mean? I told the preacher I'd love to see him be able to preach a whole month every Sunday morning on John 3:16. I mean, just use that verse. You could preach for a year on John 3:16. And what, right off the bat, the first word. What is the first word of John 3:16? Far. Well, what's the far? Why does it begin with the far? You always ask yourself why it's there. And so you could preach for a month on John 3:16 and get through the verse and find out some things that would really help. That's getting into the Word and God, who is God? And all those things you can do. Well, we're going to look at Luke and see some things from Luke. Chapter 18. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. That's amazing, sort of. the ghost writer of Luke is a woman. That's all I'm going to say. And it's the longest book in the New Testament. Just thought I would sort of throw that in there. All right. The ghost writer of Luke is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You will see that as you go through. Mary talks about, you know, Elizabeth's birth. Elizabeth, you know, the birth of John the Baptist with Elizabeth. And she talks about how she felt when she saw Elizabeth, and talks about the women kind of things. And it is Luke that talks about the fact that Jesus was laid in a manger, you know, born in Bethlehem, and the shepherds came by, and all those kind of things. And so all indications are that Luke used Mary as his reference point for many of the things. Now, the Holy Spirit wrote it. I mean, please don't misunderstand that. But God uses people, and he did that with Luke. If you take Luke and Acts, which are both written by Luke, they comprise one-fourth of the Bible, of New Testament, of the New Testament. One-fourth is in Luke and Acts, written by this possibly Gentile doctor. It's interesting. Have you ever looked at who wrote the Bible? You have a tax collector, one of the worst jobs in the world. I mean, you know, a tax collector. You have a Gentile doctor. You have a failed missionary. Who was a failed missionary? Mark. Remember, Mark went on a mission trip with John, with Paul, and he decided to to leave, to come back home. And it was so bad until whenever they started to go again, and Barnabas said, "Hey, let's take Mark with us." Paul said, "No way, Jose. He's not going with me." And it was so bad until Paul and Barnabas, one of the greatest mission teams in the world, split. And they, you don't really hear anything about Barnabas after that, really. It basically centers on Paul. So we have a tax collector that wrote the Bible. We have a Gentile doctor. We have a failed missionary. We have a dreamy disciple. Which one would that be? John. John wrote several of those, and he had a number of things in there. We have a reformed Pharisee. That'd be Paul, and him writing most of the New Testament. We have a fisherman turned preacher. That'd be Peter. We have two non-believing brothers. Two of Jesus' brother who did not believe in him until after he was crucified, James and Jude, and they wrote books of the Bible. And we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. Some people believe Paul, some believe Barnabas, some believe Silas, some believe several different things. I tend to kind of go with Paul, but I'm not dogmatic about it. It's just one of those things. When we get to heaven, I'll ask God. He'll tell me. You know, we'll find out. But it's amazing to find out who God uses to write His Word. And as He writes His Word, He tells us in Luke chapter 18, and I want to go through the entire chapter. It's going to be tough to do, but I want to go through and just touch a couple of things in this chapter, because one of the things that many of us feel is that some way or other, God does not really hear our prayers. We really believe that we pray, and somehow or another, I mean, it's just one of those, I don't mean it's wrong, it's a bad term to use, it's one you understand. A lot of people pray prayers like Russian roulette. They just put one chamber in, that one bullet in the thing, and they spin that and they say, "Now, I hope it'll work this time." And they, you know, if it doesn't work, they spin it again and say, "Well, I hope it'll work this time." And when they finally get an answer to a prayer, and God answers them, they say, "Wow, that was exciting that happened." But it ought to be with our relationship with God that, and by the way, every prayer that you pray is answered. Some have said yes, some have said no, and some have said wait. But every prayer is answered. I mean, God answers every prayer that you pray. So we're going to look at some ways that this relates to some real life situation here. The first verses of Luke chapter 18 talks Jesus coming along. And he speaks a parable. Jesus likes talking in parables. That's a good thing for preachers to know. Jesus did most of his preaching making people think. He would say, "Okay, let me not tell you what you know. Let me see if you can figure it out. And then when you figure it out, it becomes yours rather than mine. If I tell you what you know, then you only know what I told you that you know. But if I tell you something and you finally know it because you know it, then you know it because you know it, not because I told you you know it." Make sense? All right. And so Jesus spoke in parables. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What was the purpose of the parable? Teach us to pray how much? Always. Can you pray always? The Bible says pray without ceasing. So evidently you can pray always. Now, when you think about that, you can't be on your knees praying all the time. But we can be in a constant spirit of prayer, just like breathing. You should pray about everything all the time. There should be a constant spirit of prayer. There should be a constant energy exercise of prayer. You should pray for situations. I pray for parking spaces. I pray for the best thing I can do, that I can meet someone. It's amazing how God works out times over and over again that we pray about what we need to do, where we need to be, and at the right person, the right time to see different people. You just pray with a constant spirit of prayer, pray with a constant energy of prayer, and an exercise of prayer, and then pray with a desire in your heart that God would always help you to see what He wants you to see to pray about. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but that means, excuse me, that means that you pray in such a way, and your life is filled with such things, until you're always on the lookout for God. I wrote an article, it'll be coming up in a couple of weeks, those of you getting the articles, but going into Walmart recently, Christmas, you know what they talk about? They always say, "Let's put Christ back in Christmas." Who took him out? I mean, he's still there. You know why he's not in a lot of Christmases? Number one, if you haven't gotten my paper, I say my paper, Dr. Gibbs's paper, I gave it out last year, on the legalities of Christmas, I certainly need to get you another copy of that. Schools, I gave that to some school people, some other people. I mean, they absolutely, you do not have to call Christmas the winter holidays. It can be called the Christmas holidays because the U.S. government declares that that is a Christmas holiday when they take off. The Congress declares it a Christmas holiday. And you can sing Christmas carols in public schools. Now, they're trying to tell you you can't do it, but it's been proven through Supreme Court time after time that you can do it. When you sing, you cannot sing in public schools, you cannot sing every song a Christmas carol. But you can put Christmas carols into whatever you sing in the public schools. And there's just a lot of things about that we need to be aware of. And you need to, if you don't know, there's a lot of things at your work and all. And if someone tells you at work you can't say Merry Christmas, you look them in the face and say, "Sorry about that. Merry Christmas. Hope you have a good one." It's called the First Amendment. You have the right to say what you need to say. And you have that in businesses and so forth. You can hang decorations. They tell you you can't. But when they tell you you can't, you call Dr. Gibbs, and after he gets through suing them, they'll tell you you can. And be glad that you did it. All right? And so Christmas is, when they talk about taking Christ out of Christmas, one of the things that happened is that we as Christians have done that. We're so busy until we don't have time for God. And I was watching a lady hurrying along, scurrying along, talking on the phone, hurrying along, looking at her list, little old girl, maybe 3 years old, walking along behind her, kind of, you know, skipping along behind her. Mama's worried about, you know, oh, blah, 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 something like this. This little girl don't care if the sun don't shine. She's just happy she can be because she's alive. And she, as I was pushing my cart up to the thing, she stopped and she looked at a bird. She just watched that bird play in that little mud puddle. She was just enthralled with that bird. And mother, come on, come on, we got to get Christmas. We got to get Christmas. Come on, come on. If mother would have come back and stood with that girl for a minute and watched the bird, it'd been the best Christmas that girl ever had on her. See, you have to learn where you have to learn to see God. And our problem is in our prayer life that we miss God. We run right by God. The question is not, can I go fast enough for God? The question is, can I go slow enough for God? Can I listen to God? Can I just stop and say, whoa, that's God, and let God speak? Well, so he said here, you need to pray. You need to be in a constant state of prayer. And so we ought to always pray and not to faint. And he gives a story here. It's a good, quick little story. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Didn't have a respect for anybody, God or man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. How many words is that? 8 words. Add them up. Y'all can do the math. Duh, can y'all add up to 8? That's that many plus that many. All right. Okay, avenge me of mine. I mean, her prayer was not eloquent. It was not big time. It was just that she, I know, it's got, but she's got some more she says to that. All right. So, okay. But it was just the fact that she was saying, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It was not eloquent. We make prayers many times in our lives, and we think we have to pray big prayers. You don't have to make that big prayer. You just have to tell God what you want. Can you imagine? I can see me going up to my wife and you know, wanting a glass of water and say, oh, divinely appointed boy, you who are the most marvelous one in all the world, could I possibly beseech thee in all of your greatness and mercy to possibly think about the possibility that you might get me a glass, fill it full of the marvelous liquor of life, which is the water that comes from God. And she'd say, have you gone completely and absolutely crazy? Why don't we just tell God what we want? I mean, I, listen, if my wife doesn't do good, I say, God, my wife's not doing good, fix her. And she says that a lot. But anyway, we won't go into that. All right. But just, so they had the prayer, and the prayer was very, very simple. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a little while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God judge avenge his own? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he be bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Wonderful story. We've told about it before. I talked to you about vengeance and all those kind of things. By the way, what was the request that she had? Vengeance. God, give me vengeance. So, I mean, he used the illustration of getting vengeance as the petition that she wanted. In fact, whenever it talks about God answering the prayer, look at verse 7. And shall not God do what? Avenge. The answer to the prayer the answer to the situation is that God says, she wanted vengeance. I want you to know I'm going to give vengeance when it's needed. So is vengeance a good prayer? I know y'all scared to answer, but read the Psalms. David's eat up with it. David says, get them, God. Get them hard, God. Get them. There is a place for us to pray that God would deal with wicked and sinful individuals in the way that would bring honor and glory to God and make things work like they need to work. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, this idea that people have of the love of God that never spanks his kids or anybody else, you better get away from that. I mean, because God said, I'm going to deal with people as God. So the first thing we realize here is this prayer was not eloquent. It was not long. There is no explanation about her family. There's no explanation about the situation. There's no explanation about what her enemies were doing. There was no merit for the judge to give her the answer she wanted. The judge said, judge didn't judge this case because it had merit. The judge didn't say, well, I've looked at this situation and her enemies did this and she did this, and so therefore, based on that, I make a judicial decision that this will... The judge didn't do that. The judge said, I am sick to death of this wearisome woman. Don't go there, Jones. All right. I'm tired of this wearisome woman. And I'm just going to give her what she wants. Because if I don't, she'll keep pestering me. Nothing to do with the merits of the case. Just simply, he didn't want... It was really the benefit of the judge that he answered the request the way he did. How much merit do you have before God? All of your righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. You don't have any righteousness before God that has merit, no matter what your case is. You don't have any merit before God. God answers your request because He is God. And He is good. And we can depend on Him to always make a right decision in it. He will never do wrong. That is one of the foundation, fundamental things you must believe about God. If somehow or another tonight our house burnt down and my wife died in the middle of it and I lost every single thing I had and all of that, I'm telling you this, God is still God. And I know that's hard, and I know it's easier to preach than it is to live, but I am telling you, whenever the fellow assaulted my wife and everything, the thing we realize is this, God is still God. And you must depend on God to always be God. So the first thing you learn about prayer is that you must be persistent in your prayers. And you must have a specific request. What if that woman would have come to the judge and just said, Judge, I want you to do something. I don't know what I want you to do yet, but I want you to do it. The judge would have said, get out of my life. But because she was specific in her prayer, I've told you, you've got your prayer books. All of you should have a prayer book. We've given them away. If you don't, we'll try to get you one sometime. But a prayer list, this is what we pray for, this is when it's answered, this is how it's answered. But if I need a washing machine, what do I pray for? Do I pray, oh God of the universe, bless me with something? No, I say, God, I need a washing machine. And I need it now, God. If I don't get one now, I got to take my wife to the laundrette. God, move, God, do. Let's go here, God. You know, I'm persistent in that. And you pray specifically for what you want God to give you. And so this woman prayed continually, and she prayed specifically as well. And there's a lot you, we could spend hours on that, but that's not where we want to look at a few things now. Look at verse 9. And he spake this parable, another parable, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, what's this parable for? For self-righteous people who look down on other people. Is that not what it said? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So it is teaching us some rules about how to get God to listen to us. And the first one is be persistent. Be specific. And then this one teaches us about the attitude that we have when we come to God. So he tells us the attitude here. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple, the church, to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican, a plain Jane man. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that. Prayed with himself. I like that. All right. God, I thank thee that I am not as preacher back, as other men are. And then he lists the things. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, blah, 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 all these kinds of things. All right. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hold the phone. You ought to do that one. I just thought I'd throw that in. All right. I want you to get the wrong idea. My specific prayer is that within a year's time, we're taking in $500,000 a year at this church. That's a very possible thing. That we're going to have 500 people. That's only $1,000 per person per year. You say, well, preacher, you're talking about youngins and other things. My wife and I make somewhere, we pay on gross. Is that everything? Gross, everything, nets, the other way. We pay on everything. Whatever you get, we pay on everything. All right? So we make, my salary is pretty much based on $36,000. Y'all know that. It's probably said, well, I hide that from y'all. Y'all know that. All right? I've always had to, people always tell me, I ask them, what do you make? Well, my salary has been known to everybody for 48 years. Not only that, they vote on it. And say, don't think the boy deserves to get paid. Let's go. Anyway, they worry about that stuff. All right. But $36,000. All right. What's the tithe on $36,000? $3,600. Do the math now. I got to pay $3,600 to this church or I'm going to be S-I-N-D-D'd. Right? Be failed God. I'd be robbed God. So I done paid for one of your youngins and almost another one. So don't go be crying at me. And some of y'all make better than $36,000. If you add up both of y'all's, some of y'all, I won't go into that, all right? But if everybody in this church just tithes what was theirs, and if they don't do it, they're going to stand before God one day, and God's going to say, no liars get to go into heaven, and no robbers get to go into heaven. What makes you think you're going to get to go with them? And you got tithes. Now, that don't get you prayers answered, but it will mean that you do what you're supposed to do. All right? So he said that. That didn't cost you anything. I just threw that in for extra. All right? So, all right. I have a dream. If y'all hadn't seen the building over here, they got it cleaned off, ready to put the dirt in. If it weren't pouring rain, I'd open the door and let you look out there and see exactly what the building's going to look like. So they've got the foundation dug out, thing, ready to put the dirt in. So you want to take a flashlight, you can see it out there. All right? All right. And if we got to pay for that, when I say we got to pay for it, that means us-ins. All right? Okay. I done loosened this place there. All right. I get excited talking about tithe. All right, here we go. We can do it. All right, I tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the second thing we learned about prayer is not only is it persistent, not only is it specific, but it is our attitude about our acclamations. What is your attitude of prayer? You do not boss God around. Understand, God is God. You are His servant. You don't tell God what to do. You let God make the decision about what needs to be done. Now, I'll tell you, there's some reasons for that, why we need to pray, why God keeps us, you know, saying we need to have the right attitude and so forth. When we pray persistently and with the right attitude, what God is doing is God is saying, I want to really know that you need that. I've had a couple of people come by the office this week, last couple of few days. I call them trollers. They come by saying, it's Christmas. Can y'all give us anything? And I start asking them a question. I say, what's your need? We don't have a need necessarily. It's just Christmas. Can you give us anything? They're just trolling. They just throw out a net and see if I got enough guilt to pay them some money because it's Christmas. And I ain't. See, if you're wondering, I don't. If they got a need, I'm going to give it to them. If they need something, this church, I got people in this church. If we had a real need, I could raise, I'm going to say $10,000. I ain't trying to raise it, but I believe we could raise $10,000 in a month if we need, I'm talking about if there was a need there, for where the need. But I ain't giving it to somebody just trolling around wanting money. Well, God does that with our prayers. God said, do you really mean that? Are you serious about that? So it affirms our need. It also settles our desires. When we pray for a long time with the right attitude, it helps clear up whether we're praying like this Pharisee. This Pharisee was praying so that he could get what he wanted to do, what he wanted to do with it to justify his self-righteousness. Had God answered his prayer, it would have done him harm instead of good. So God has to really clarify our desires. And then we have to understand that our prayers are to honor God. And when we pray to honor ourselves or to meet our own selfish needs, then we're in trouble. Now, my wife says I'm the original Scrooge. And I are. I'm gonna meddle just a little bit, all right? Y'all know I don't ever do that, but I'm gonna meddle just a little bit. I don't like $5 presents. When I was pastor in the church, if I was pastor, I made a pastoral proclamation. Thus it is written and thus it shall be. $5 presents are henceforth outlawed. Number one, you can't get anything for anybody that's worth anything for $5. And number two, when you try to get something for somebody you don't know who he is, you don't know what they want, and you're trying to get $5 for them, it is such a stress and a strain on the wife because the husband simply won't do it. It is such a stress and a strain. So what I say is, if y'all want to do $5, you put $5 in an envelope and say, we're going to give $5 to the church building fund in your honor. Isn't that a wonderful gift? And let that be the gift that's there. Now, I'm that same way with my in-laws. My wife not. My wife and I have some discussions at Christmas time. I cannot see spending money I do not have buying something kids do not need just so I can say I bought them something. Don't think that's right. Don't think it's biblical. Don't think God can honor that. How can God meet my needs when I've taken my needs and actually just throw them away in order to impress somebody? Now, if any of my in-laws have a need and I can help them, I'll give them the shirt off my back. And I'm literally true on that. But just because it's Christmas don't mean I got to buy my nephew a toy whenever he's going to look at it and say, "Ooh, Uncle Mike, that's so nice. What I really wanted was..." No way to that. All right? Well, God's that same way. I mean, I am kin to God a little bit in here. I mean, He's my Father, I'm His Son, so, you know, we can in here some way. All right? And so you have to understand that sometimes we give requests like this Pharisee, and the answers are not what they need to be. We give it for one reason, God gives it for another. Tupelo, Mississippi. Hot August day. Hot August day. Packed full car. I had my wife. I had her daddy. I had her brother. I had his wife and the brother-in-law's wife. I had the young'uns packed in a little old Ford that was a little old small Ford, littler than a Toyota. And I mean, we were sitting on top of one another. It's 110 degrees, humidity, 900%, not that much. It was high in Tupelo. It was hot. It was sticky. It was hard. And it was hot. And we had to stop at a place to get something, some coal or something. Oh, I had her ma too. Anyway, but anyway, that was another story. We'll get into that. All right. When we got out, they had a little hobby horse. You know, the ones you put a quarter in, and it goes bumpity, 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 bump. Y'all don't know about them? Yeah. Okay, kids love them. They're the best thing to rob you of money in the world. I mean, kids can spend $1 million right there. All right. And so we get out, we fix to go in. My little nephew, who's about 3 or 4 at the time, he sees that little hobby horse. He's going to die if he can't ride that hobby horse. I'm telling you, screaming loud enough that the Lord called him to preach from that time. He was hollering so loud. I mean, he was hollering, "I got to ride the hobby horse. I got to ride the hobby horse," and everything. "No, you can't ride it. We got my ma-in-law, please, Lord, bless me," in the car. "It's 110 degrees. The humidity is up yonder somewhere. And I got a car full of people out there, and they about to die, and you can't ride the hobby horse." "I got to ride the hobby horse." And he was, I'm telling you, he thought the world had come to an end. That young'un was determined he was going to ride that hobby horse. But he hadn't met Uncle Mike. And Uncle Mike's got a car load of family out there in 110 degrees and all that, you know. And so I said, "Son, you might die today, but it won't be on that hobby horse." So you would have thought he was going to die. I mean, he just knew he had to get on that hobby horse. 2 miles down the road, he forgot that the hobby horse existed. Didn't even know there was such a thing in the world. Have you ever prayed to God like that? "God, I got to have it, or I'll die." And God says, "Don't think so." And you just, at that moment, you feel like you've got to have it. But later on, you can't even remember what you want. Sometimes we have to understand in our prayers, they should not just be specific. They should not be persistent, but they should be with an attitude that says, "God, you know what is best for me." And if you'll pray like that, I'll guarantee you, you'll get answers to your prayers. Now, we got some more here, and I may get a chance, depending on some time frames here in the next week or two, to finish up. So there's some good things in Luke chapter 18 about how we should pray. You find a rich, poor man and a poor, rich man and a lot of different things in there that talks about how we should pray. And we'll talk about some of those. But I hope you will understand today that God delights in hearing the prayers of His children with all of my heart. And I believe this. Most of you got an email. You saw that when our pastors in India gave their report, 243 churches. When they gave 247, I'm sorry, we got several more started. We got 247 churches now. When our pastors gave their report to Brother Carlisle Monday. Every single pastor reported conversion decision. Is there a glory anywhere in the house? Glory. What would it be? Did you know what the average conversion rate of Free Will Baptist churches? I ain't talking about them Presbyterians. I'm talking about Free Will Baptists. You know what the average conversion rate of Free Will Baptists in the state of South Carolina for a year? 1.37 people. That's exactly what I say. 1.37 people for a year. There are churches in this state. There are probably 5 to 7 churches within 10 miles of this church that have not seen anybody saved in their church in years. You know what I think makes the difference? A lot of our pastors, and we got good men. I'm not downing them. This sounds wrong. I'm not. I'm just telling you a fact here. A lot of our pastors take money to play golf. Our pastors in India take money to fast and pray. I believe when people pray, God does something. And in case you're wondering, we got Brother Chris Edwards in with us, youth pastor, been here almost 3 months now. I said, Chris, how many people have you seen saved at Lebanon Church that you got here? He said, well, I hadn't seen, you know, we've seen some saved in Sunday school. He said, I hadn't seen anybody saved on our altar. I said, Chris, that's a matter of prayer. I are us. I'm not talking about us. I'm telling us that we need to pray that God will move and stir hearts and win souls. Because if the main thing is not the main thing, then nothing is what it ought to be. And so we need to be people who pray and who believe that God will hear and answer our prayers. All right, let's pray and ask God down to minister in us. Father, you're good to us. A whole lot better than we deserve, God. I sure can't stand here like that Pharisee and talk about how righteous I am, because, God, I just feel sometimes so unworthy of the least of your mercy. But you're such a great God. And God, I pray tonight that you would, in a special way, touch the hearts of every person that's here. God, I pray that they'd be able to leave here with the Spirit of God bubbling in their heart. That they'd be able to leave here tonight with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That, God, the needs that they have, whether it's financial needs or spiritual needs or whatever they are, God, I pray that tonight you, in your great and wondrous wisdom, would speak to their lives and meet those needs. God, I pray for the marriages that are here. Lord, many times people come to church with a smile on their face and an ache in their heart. And I pray you would heal those marriages. God, I pray for the people that are having family problems and needs with children. I pray that you would just touch them right now. Give them wisdom. Help them to know what to do. And God, I pray for our board as they meet. I pray that the Spirit of God would guide every decision we make, that we might do that that would honor the God of the universe. For we pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. We appreciate you so much. Those of you that have chairs and so forth to move, we appreciate you doing that. Those of you on the board, we appreciate you being a part of that as quickly as possible.